Lord God, as we open your word, I just ask once again that we can recognize your presence. We know that you promised to never leave us or forsake us, that you're always with us, and yet so often we don't feel your presence. We don't recognize that you truly are here. Thank you for daily providing everything that we need and for supplying so many beautiful things around us, especially up here in the mountains. And just ask, God, that we can thoroughly enjoy this time in your word. We can have hearts that are properly admonished and turn to you and recognize the hope that lies within us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that we can pray in your name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Joel. I'm working through the minor prophets, the 12. And today, Joel, you'll find in the Pew Bibles on page 1398, just three short chapters. How many of you have read Joel? Few of you, okay. So you know a lot about locusts or grasshoppers. You got all that figured out. It's an invading army. We think about history sometimes, and when we learn history, it's usually the really big events that we remember and pass on to our children. It's the giant events that make it into the history books. And this is one of the things that God told Joel to make sure that generations would hear about. And this invasion of locusts, this invasion of grasshoppers that were devastating the land, was an event that was sent by God. We learn as we go through the book. It was sent by God as a warning that things could be a lot worse. I think sometimes we look at God, we think of God as giving good and Satan gives bad, and so if bad things are happening to us, a lot of times we want to blame the devil, we want to blame the enemy, and yet sometimes God allows or even actually sends things that we would consider bad because we're not God. He's trying to develop us and form us into his image, and so as we recognize bad things going on in our lives, let's look to see. Sometimes they are coming from the enemy. Sometimes they're coming because of decisions we made and we create problems for ourselves. But sometimes God is sending us some reminders or admonishment or in some ways encouragement to turn back to him because he loves us that much. We start out the book of Joel, Joel 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. And that's all we ever find out about Joel or Pethuel anywhere in Scripture. We don't know what time this was written. There's a lot of speculation. It spans 300 or 400 years possibility of when it was written. But it's really a timeless book. The word of the Lord, I think that's an important part that we recognize when we're reading God's word, it truly is his word. This isn't just some old prophet that came up with some ideas on his own, had some bad pizza, and had a bad dream, and wrote it down. He really heard from God, and he's sharing that with us. And that's pertinent and important to us even today. The word of the Lord, and we know that it came from Joel, and that he's the son of Pethuel. We don't see Pethuel anywhere else in Scripture. We do see a number of Joels in history and in Scripture, but we don't know for sure which one this was. There's not even 100% agreement on where he lived. He's mostly writing about Judah and Jerusalem, so he was probably in the southern kingdom. Chapter 1 still, verses 2 and 3. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. So hearing and listening, there's an admonishing. Joel's telling us this is the word of God. What should we do with the word of God? We should hear it. We should listen. We should pay attention. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? This is a unique thing that's happened that he's writing about. Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. This is a piece of history that's important enough to pass on to all the different generations. Now that reminds me immediately of Deuteronomy 6, where the Shema is found. This is a passage that the Hebrew people say every single morning, every day, as a reminder that their faith is a generational faith. It's not something that they got one time and then forget about. It's to be passed on. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. So what's the way that we're supposed to make sure we pass it on to the children? It's for a reason. It's so that they can know God, so that they can fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. So if we pass these things on to our children, they're going to recognize that, yes, they need to know this God that's in charge of everything, that's in control of everything. When God sends an army of locusts, and you tell your children about that, and they're to tell their children, and their children are supposed to tell their children, and it's supposed to pass on to all of the generations. Why is that important? Well, when in 2013, in 2004, when we see locust armies devastating countries in Africa or in East Asia, and they come in swarms that are so huge that it's just desolation. And we recognize even those things are from God. God created all things. Hear Israel and be careful to obey. Again, there's this whole concept of if we recognize who God is and who we are, we're following the decrees, we're listening to the commands, we're obeying. Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and Moses, Deuteronomy means the second law. He's giving the law again after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're ready to step into the promised land. And he's saying that law that we got 40 years ago is still God's law, and it's still pertinent and important for today. And I'm going to tell it to you again. And so as you go through Deuteronomy, the Exodus law is repeated. And he's telling them why they need to hear it, so that they can be careful to obey it. Not just hearers, but doers of the word. And there's a reason you want to obey it, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. God makes promises, but some of his promises are conditional. That's a hard one to let sink in, isn't it? I'd like all the good promises to not be conditional. But some of them are conditional. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. When are you supposed to talk about them? Pretty much all the time. There's not too much else in there. Or four times a day, or every time you get up, every time you lie down, every time you sit, every time you walk with them. If you're with your kids, be training them up in the way that they should go. Tie them as symbols on your hands. That's a reminder to yourself. Bind them on your foreheads. That's a reminder to anybody that sees you. It's like, okay, this person's marked and separated for God. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When you enter your house, when you enter your home, it's a reminder, this is a blessing of God. He gave me this. This is something that I should recognize and remember. And there's that conversation that Glenn was talking about last week. We have prayer time continuously. How can you pray continuously? Well, continuously recognize that God is with you. Sometimes the most beautiful togetherness that Kathy and I can have is just sitting quietly. When I open my mouth, oftentimes that ruins the moment of togetherness. There's something to be said about just being with. And part of conversation sometimes is those silences between words. Silence can be very golden. And so we wait on the Lord sometimes. If we keep talking, he's not going to have a chance to interrupt us. And then maybe we're going to get locusts. Who knows? So back to Joel in verse 3. Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. This is kind of set up as a very important event that took place that's to be passed on for a reason. And then in verse 4, he starts explaining a little bit of the devastation. What the locust swarm has left The great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Locusts come in a lot of different stages. I mean, in the nymph stage, they can't fly. They're just crawling along the ground. And there's been millions of eggs laid in a 1 square foot area. And then when they all hatch out all at the same time and they start crawling along, they just eat everything that's in their path. They're very hungry. They're trying to grow. They're in a very big growth stage. And so locusts can consume massive amounts of food. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. It's interesting that he brings the drunkards in first. And then he says, wail, all you drinkers of wine. Now, these are maybe the people that aren't drunkards, but they're still wine drinkers. They enjoy the finer things that God's provided for them. They're supposed to wake up, they're supposed to wail, they're supposed to weep. Why is that? For it has been snatched from your lips. The new wine is gone. It's been taken. Why is the wine gone? Well, everything that was in the path of these locusts got eaten. Without grapevines, you're not getting any new wine. When you run out of wine, it's gone. You ever seen a drunkard that's kind of at the end and he's needing that next drink and he's run out of drink and doesn't have resources? He's going to do anything he can to try to get to that. And God's saying that maybe we need to change our focus. People that enjoy the finer things in life and they sit down and they enjoy, you know, good meals and all of this stuff. It's like, that's not going to be happening. Wake up, wail, weep. He's telling us to lament. Now, the beautiful thing about when we have a lamentation, a lament before God, is that there's always hope. It's not going to be, oh, woe is me, doom, doom. It's like, Lord, I need your help. I've lost my way. Can you help me get back to where I belong? A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It's quite a vivid picture there, isn't it? It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. If you take all the bark off of a tree, how much longer is it going to survive? It may be gone for forever. Could dry up and just be done. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. And that seems to be an important concept in Joel here, is that part of what they've lost is the ability to give offering to God. Now, God's given them blessing and they've chosen to use it in other ways. We read about it in Joel and other places that oftentimes when there was prosperity in Israel and in our lives as well, we spend that prosperity on our own wishes, our own desires, on our own gods, rather than using that prosperity to give back to the God that provided it. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. They can't give offerings to God anymore because God knows their heart. It's like, I don't really want your offerings if they're not from your heart anyway, and you haven't been given them, so I'm just going to take away the ability to do that. I left a section out, so in verse 9 it says, the priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. So again, there's a concept. The priests relied on those offerings even for their own livelihood. They're in mourning as well. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. It sounds like everything has been destroyed. Everything has been devastated by this invading army of locusts. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. This didn't happen overnight, so this is poetic way of saying that this has happened over a period of time. This wasn't just a one-day event. This was a seasonal event that lasted for quite a season. And when you watch the vines dry up and be gone, that didn't happen in a day or a week. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. We really do get joy from the things that God provides us. And when those are taken from us, sometimes our joy is gone. Where should we be getting our joy? The joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength. But oftentimes our joy comes from circumstances. Our joy comes from we're getting along with our spouse today. Our joy comes from our car started. We're able to you know, the roof's not leaking. I mean, we get joy out of a lot of different things, and we lose joy when some of those things that we seem to worship start to fall apart and aren't working. So then God here gives them a call to lamentation, a call to lament. He says, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Well, you who minister before the altar, come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. There's that concept again that, you know, worship has fallen apart. There's nothing that's working in your religious systems. And God doesn't call for them to go to a foreign country and to buy grain and bring it and still give offerings. He says, get your heart right. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Now, they're going to fast whether they like it or not if all of their resources are disappeared. But a holy fast, a fast unto the Lord. A lot of people can have a false fast. They're fasting for the wrong reasons. They're fasting to be seen by man, or they're fasting to get their own way. A holy fast is to be declared. And then call a sacred assembly. There's other places in these minor prophets where God says, I'm tired of your sacred assemblies. Stop it. It's not for me. You're calling a sacred assembly, but then it's not unto me. He's saying, you make your heart right. Get where you belong. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And throughout Joel here, we keep seeing the term the day of the Lord. And it does mean the day of the Lord where these locusts invaded. It also means the day of the Lord in the future. It's got both a near and a far interpretation. And when we think of the day of the Lord, it's when all of the nations will be brought together and judged according to God's justice and His judgment. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. There's been a famine or a devastation here for so long that even the buildings that they used to store things in start to fall apart. It's like, why fix that barn if there's nothing to put in it? How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. It's not just the people that suffer, it's their animals. And so Joel goes, to you, Lord, I call. Here's the prayer part. To you, Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. Everything's been lost. What do we do when everything's lost? God's plan is that we turn to Him. We call out to Him. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy hill. Now, trumpets could be blown for a time of going into battle. It could be also for a gathering, for calling the sacred assembly. When we ring the bell here, it means church is about to start. This is a similar thing. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. How many of you are looking forward to the day of the Lord? I mean, I am anticipating and longing for the day of the Lord, but if we're not right with God, it's a time of gloom. It's a time of concern and worry. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor will ever be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. You get a picture there. It's this beautiful land that's just growing, and every kind of plant you can imagine that you want is there and available. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. You ever seen a swarm of locusts? I've never seen a really large swarm where it blackens the sky, but I've seen a group of them coming along. And you can hear their little mouths as they're chomping on the vegetation that they find in their path. Their heads kind of do look like horse heads, don't they? It's kind of pictures here, again, of this event that they're supposed to tell their children and their children's children. Like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. It's interesting that here God is being given credit for this devastation that's taking place. It's His army. As you read through Kings and Chronicles and other portions of Scripture, we recognize that God oftentimes took foreign armies and brought them to Israel to bring Israel back to God. Nebuchadnezzar was called God's king. Pretty wicked man for most of his life. He also had some time periods where he actually recognized God as God and followed Him. A little bit schizophrenic as a king. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. This all leads up to, you know, everything's just ruined. It's terrible. It's awful. Turn to God. Turn to God with your whole heart. I'm reminded of King David in Psalm 51. This was after David had been caught in sin, where Nathan had come to him and told him a story and said, "You're the man." And David recognized in his heart that he had sinned against God. And so he writes this beautiful song, Psalm 51. If you ever get a chance, read it. It's beautiful, but part of it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." He says, you know, God doesn't want all of our stuff. He doesn't want us to worship him with cattle and with gifts. He wants our heart. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. So in Joel, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. You ever had a broken and contrite heart where you don't know where to turn? God has got a big shoulder. We can turn to him. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why would we do that? Because of who he is, because of his character. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. That's an interesting description of God that gets used again and again through Scripture. One of the places is in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He decided, I don't want to do that. I don't like these people. And he took off in the other direction. He still ended up in Nineveh. God had a way of getting him back there with the big fish. You all know that story. And so Jonah ends up going through Nineveh, hoping to preach damnation on those people that he hated. And they all repented and turned to God. And so he goes and sits up on a hillside and pouts. And in the middle of his pout, this is what he says to God. His prayer to God is, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He says this about God, knowing that what he really wanted was for God to send calamity on the Ninevites. He says, God, I knew you were gracious. I didn't want to tell him because I was afraid this would happen. How many of us aren't telling the world about Jesus because we're afraid they're going to actually listen? I mean, that's kind of an odd concept. And that was Jonah's heart. Jonah knew God well. He also hated people that God loved. Does that describe some of us? In Nahum, two books, in Jonah and Nahum are both part of the 12 here. We're going to get to these later as we go through this series. But in Nahum, Nahum gets to give the message that Jonah really wanted to give. After the Ninevites repented and accepted God, and things started going well for them again, they turned away from God again. Isn't that the way we usually do it? When there's prosperity, it's like, okay, we did this. We're in charge of ourselves. And so Nahum goes to Nineveh again, and he preaches to them that God is a God that's slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Yeah, he's slow to anger, but there does come a point where his anger is going to show up. There is a day of the Lord, that astonishing, awful day of the Lord, that if you know him, it's a beautiful thing, and if you don't know him, it's a day to dread. So back in Joel, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. I love Joel. He says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. He might let all of this stuff come back that we're missing. Who knows? Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In Hebrew tradition, when you were newly married, you spend a year or two without a lot of extra responsibilities. You got to go and devote yourselves to one another for that time period. Joel's saying here, you know, that's not going to help right now. First, we got to get right with God. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So Joel is saying that the priests need to turn to God and say, Lord, your reputation's on the line here. And God's saying, turn back, return. But if you do, who knows, he might relent. I love that the Lord gives an answer, and this is where we can always find our hope. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, that giant swarm of locusts. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. They won't have anything else to eat as they get blown. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Did I skip a verse to forget to put in there again? Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. It's funny how we live here in a rainforest pretty much, and we don't appreciate the fact that God sends the rain, but if you're in a dry desert area, that rain is pretty much appreciated. Very necessary. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. I think that's kind of a beautiful word. We don't have to worry about all the things that we may have lost. God will repay us. He'll make it up to us more than enough if we turn to him. For people that have regrets in life, if only I had met Christ earlier, if only I had served him better, if only, and we can go to him and he'll say, I can fix all that. I'll return to you. If you turn to me, I'll return to you all the years that the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know. Remember he asked, who knows? Maybe God will relent. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. If that passage seems a little bit familiar to you and you're not familiar with Joel, it's because Peter, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when he's giving his first sermon after Pentecost, he's saying, yeah, this is that day that Joel was talking about. Holy Spirit's been sent. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a beautiful thing. This isn't just for the Israelites. It's not just for God's chosen nation, but it's for all peoples. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. we get to chapter 3. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel. God's saying he's going to settle accounts. The people that had judged Israel are also going to be judged. Because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you're paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. If you remember that the opposite way, in Isaiah and in Micah it says that you're going to take your pruning hooks and make them into... No, you can take your spears and make them into pruning hooks, and you're going to take your swords and make them into plowshares. But there is a time for war and there's a time for peace. And this is one of those times where God's saying he's going to draw the battle together, and after the battle, then there will be that time of peace. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened. The stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Again, there's this fear and trembling if you don't know the Lord, but if you know him, he's a safe place. He's a refuge. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. So everything's going to be restored. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste. These are nations that had turned against God's people because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood avenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Father, thank you for your word. Let it sink deep into our hearts, and pray that we can turn to you with our whole heart. Amen.